Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a great privilege and pleasure to be preaching on this Ascension Day. And on the passage from Ephesians chapter 4, I want to draw out four things for us to think about. First of them is, based on the first two verses of chapter 4, that we are to travel worthily to heaven. We are to travel worthily to heaven. Imagine a situation where we have received an invitation from Her Majesty the Queen to spend the weekend at Windsor with her and a select group of friends. We have that invitation. Not only do we have the invitation to spend that weekend in Windsor, Her Majesty the Queen is going to provide a royal train for us to travel on together. Now, we would behave properly on the train, I'm sure. We would travel worthily. We certainly wouldn't throw things out the window as we travelled. God has called us in Christ through the gospel to be with Him in heaven. And He has provided a mode of transport, that is, a train. We call it the church. And we are requested, we who are in the church, to travel worthily to heaven, day by day. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in the first two verses. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to walk worthily of the Lord. That's how the Revised Standard Version puts it. NIV is to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That is regard to the hope that we have. How are we to do that? He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's how we are to travel, day by day, as we make our way to the heavenly destination. As we think of those particular things, humble, gentle, patient, I wonder what comes to our minds. These are the very words which are used elsewhere in the Bible to describe Jesus. He himself said, I am meek and gentle of heart. And in the original language, the very words that he uses in Matthew chapter 11 are the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. How are we to walk day by day on our way to heaven? Well, we are to walk in the way the Lord Jesus did. We are to be Christ-like people. That's the first thing I wanted to say this morning. The second is, based on verses 3 to 6, is that we are to travel together in unity. Looking a little bit further down the page to verse 13, he speaks there about the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not just a unity, any kind of agreement, people agreeing to differ, as it were, just for the sake of getting on. No, no. It is a positive agreement and unity in truth. It is the truth about Jesus. It is the truth about the Son of God that we are to agree about as together we travel day by day to our destination. You may remember from another part of the Bible, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that prayer that his people would be united in the truth about him. And that's much the same thing that the Apostle Paul here says we are to do. And so we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, says verse 3. Make every effort, he says, to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity in truth of Christian people, of the people of God, is obviously very important to the Apostle Paul. Listen to this great list of things he gives us as a basis and as a point of appeal that we might be united together in the truth. He says in verse 3, or beg your pardon, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope to which you were called. That is the hope of heaven, which we together share. We have a unity in that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. See the repeated references to one who is over all and through all and in all. So we are on the one train, going to the same great destination. We are to be united together in the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as we travel. That is the second thing I wanted to say this morning based on this passage. The third thing, and now I come to verses 7 to 12, the third thing is that to that end, Christ has given us ministers. They are his gift to us. The sorts of ministers that you have within this congregation, whom you know well and love and respect in the Lord. At a time of coronation, and it has been many years since there has been a coronation in this country, at a time of coronation, there are gifts. The boys and girls at school are given medallions and coins and other tangible things to tell them in a celebratory way of the coronation of a monarch, that someone has ascended to the throne. Well, today we have been celebrating the coronation of Christ, the ascension of Christ, him being ascended and seated upon the throne. Now, just as on those occasions with a human monarch, there are those gifts which are the sign and reminder of the coronation, so with the coronation of Christ, there are at least two things that come to mind which are the reminder to us of his coronation. One is, and Dr. Carson will be speaking about this shortly at Pentecost, one is the gift of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. We know that we have the Spirit because when we think about God, we think of a Father. And we pray to God as a Father with confidence that he is our Father. Now that is a sign to us that we have the Spirit. We call God Abba, Father. And we call Jesus Lord. Now you can't do that sincerely unless you have the Spirit of God. Now, they are how you think, are they not? You think of God like that. You think of the Lord Jesus like that. Father on the one hand, Lord of the other. They are the evidence that you have the Spirit. And they are the evidence of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. But his gift of ministers to us is also the evidence of his coronation. And when you see Mr. Buse and others ministering in this church, be reminded by their very presence among you and their ministry to you that they are, according to this passage, the gifts of the ascended Christ to a congregation like this. Let me read to you just again the words of the apostle. Grace has been apportioned by Christ. He says in verse 7, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions, that is, in death? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the universe. This is Christ whose glory fills the skies, as one of the great hymns says. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. And I take it that the prophets and the apostles are one and the same in the early church. They are the great intercontinental missionaries who teach authoritatively and who are the source of the writings of the New Testament, bearing the imprimatur of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives apostles and prophets, but he gives evangelists who are, shall we say, more local itinerant preachers and evangelists, like Philip the evangelist and like Epaphras, whom we read about in the letter to the Colossians, who evangelize, shall we say, not at an intercontinental level, but at a local level. And then he gives, as it were, bringing it right down to the local level, he gives pastors and teachers in the congregation. Not people who travel around, but those, as it were, who are located within the congregation. Now, says Paul, these various persons, prophets, apostles, those who have written the New Testament for us, evangelists, those who travel around and preach the gospel, and pastors and teachers, that together their ministry, according to verse 12, leads to the upbuilding of the congregation, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why the Lord Jesus has given these ministries, so that the congregation of God's people may be built up in their Christian understanding and in their unity together in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he goes on and says in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we who travel, we who are on our way to our heavenly destination, are to be built up in unity and truth in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that end, he has given us ministers. So, brothers and sisters, we're on the train together. We are all in the same train. And we're going to the same destination, our heavenly calling. So let's be united together in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as we travel together. Sadly, there is sometimes the fracturing and the division among those who at other points do agree in the truth of the Lord Jesus. Sadly, that is something which we sometimes see, but that is against the teaching of the apostle as we find it in this passage. Now, the fourth and final thing that comes out of this passage this morning, verses 12 to 16, is that Christ has given these ministers, these apostles and prophets, these evangelists, and these pastors and teachers to be the source of the upbuilding of the congregation in unity about Christ. But this passage also tells us the amazing thing that each one of us has a ministry as well. That's the really radical and astonishing thing that verse 12 says, where it says to equip or prepare God's people for works of service. Now, we are God's people, each of us sitting here. We are not the ministers whom God has given in particular, but we are, shall we say, the saints. We are the ordinary people, the ordinary members of the congregation, the foot soldiers, if you like, and we have ministry given to us. And those who are our ministers, who are Christ's gift to us, their task is to prepare us or equip us for works of service. And it is, as it were, our partnership together with them that leads to the upbuilding of the congregation that this passage here speaks about. Now, I want you to notice the word prepare in verse 12. A Revised Standard Version has the word equip. But were we to look behind this particular word to the original language, interestingly, it is the word mend that is used. Remember in the Gospels how the disciples were mending their nets by the Sea of Galilee. as Jesus passed by. The nets were torn, and they were mending them with cord and with knot, so that the net was back to its previous shape. They were putting it back together. They were mending it. That is the word that's used here, and it's used elsewhere in the New Testament as a metaphor for people being healed, for people being healed in heart and in mind. So this tells me that we who are Christians in the church, whom our ministers are equipping for works of service, we are being reminded by this metaphor that the church is not an SAS training ground. We are not, as it were, commandos. That's not the picture, the stormtrooper kind of picture that you have. Rather, it is a hospital picture. That a congregation of people is more like a hospital than a commando training ground. It's interesting that the old word for minister is curate. And the nature of ministry is called a cure of souls. And that's a reminder to us that in our own way, each of us needs mending. We each stand in need of healing of heart and mind. And it is the task of ministry, as it were, to bring that healing to us through the ministry of God's word and pastoral ministry. And it is on the basis of people who, as it were, have been put back together again, who are in the process of being mended and healed, that we exercise our ministry. In other words, it is not a triumphalist picture that we have here at all. It is a picture of a work of restoration which is being done in our hearts and lives, which is in turn then the basis of our ministry to one another, which our ministers are equipping us to do. And it is a partnership. Now, this is one of the things I think in church history that is elusive and difficult. It is just so hard to get the balance right between the role of full-time ministers and the role of ordinary members of congregations. And it is just such a difficult thing to get that balance right. So easy for it to be out of sync. So easy for, as it were, ministers to be dominant and for the people to have no role to play. On the other hand, it is entirely possible, and it has happened, that, as it were, the role of ministry has been diminished beneath what it should be in the mind of the scriptures. It is such a difficult balance to get right. I remember some years ago now, when I first left school, I worked in the city of Sydney in an office, and I worked for two men who were partners. It was an unequal partnership, however. There was an older partner who had founded the company and his nephew, a much younger man. The older man used to catch what we used to call the company director's train. He would arrive in the office at about 10:30 in the morning, just in time for morning tea. He would come in with other company directors from a salubrious, leafy suburb in the north of Sydney. He was a man I was very fond of, but one would see him with his Homburg hat and his three-piece pinstripe suit and his cane walking down Pitt Street looking as if he owned it at 10:15 in the morning, ready for morning tea. He would open the mail. He would shuffle around the office. He would go out for a rather long lunch, and then at 3 o'clock he'd be off on the company director's train back home. On the other hand, his partner would be there at 7:30 in the morning and work until 7 at night and work hard and often take work home at night and at the weekends. It was an unequal partnership. And church life is not to be an unequal partnership. We are to work at getting the relativities right between those who are Christ's gifts, whom we honour, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Yes, we honour them and we depend upon them. But the work of ministry is to be done by the people whom the ministers equip through the ministry of mending and healing. So what is the part that we, the people, play? According to verses 15 and 16 of this passage, it is as we speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. The truth, that is, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, and so on. It is as we together share and fellowship in that truth which our ministers teach us about and prepare us for. It is in that way that in all things we grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, says Paul, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So isn't that a wonderful picture of a body of Christians growing up together, becoming mature? It's a beautiful picture of a teenage person, as it were, who's coming into that full flower of young manhood or young adulthood. A very beautiful thing, a very beautiful picture that is being used as a metaphor of a Christian congregation, as each part is, as it were, like a body building itself up and growing together. A little while ago, in the suburb where we live in Sydney, we received a flyer through our letterbox in regard to a super sports store that was being opened in our suburb, and we duly went and inspected it. I have never seen so many golf clubs and tennis rackets and footballs and rugby balls and cricket bats and balls and everything else. It was just an amazing display. And near the entrance, there were all these gadgets for bodybuilding. Amazing. I didn't know that there was this array of amazing machines to help the body become beautiful. And there were placards of beautiful and strong young men and women. And I was looking wistfully at some of these young men, and my wife, who was a mind reader, simply said, half under her breath, "It's too late and you're too old." But that's the picture of the developing body being built up in youth to maturity that is being used of the Christian congregation. And each of us has our very significant part to play in that, as together we speak the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ in love to one another. So, friends, I come to my conclusion. First of all, let us be worthy walkers. Let us travel worthily to heaven, with lowliness and meekness and forbearance and love, day by day being, through the power of the Spirit of God, Christ-like. That's the first thing. Secondly, let us travel together in unity, in the unity of truth, the truth about the Son of God. Let us be the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, that his people would be united in the truth about him. Thirdly, let us be thankful for our ascended King's coronation gifts of magnificent ministers, such as you've had the privilege of having ministered to you in this congregation. The Spirit of God in our hearts and godly ministers in pulpits are two of the great signs that our King is on the throne, that he is the ascended one. And finally, let us be partners together, mended, healed, equipped for ministry, reaching out to one another in love and sharing the truth about Jesus with one another. And so let his body be strong and growing and beautiful in truth, expressed in love through our ministry, to the honour of his name. Amen.